Amen. And that is my prayer, that God would speak from His Word. So I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word. Would you do that? Turn with me to the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We've been there for a while, ever since Easter Sunday morning. And I hope that you'll turn with me there to verse 36, Luke 24. And verse 36, I have provided my outline in your worship guide. I hope you'll follow along as we look together at this subject: fact, faith, and feelings. Luke 24, beginning in verse 36. Oh, it was Thursday, I guess, a couple of weeks ago, that I made a sandwich and packed it and brought it up here to church. And I was surprised when later in the morning, as lunchtime approached, that my precious bride, Amy, had made a sandwich also, and she had packed a sack lunch. And I said, let's walk down here to the First Street Park across the railroad tracks, and let's eat a picnic lunch today. And so we chose our picnic table, and from our vantage point across the railroad tracks, we had a panoramic view of the city of Noonan. To the far left, we could see the steeple of this church, steeple to our historic sanctuary, and all the spires of downtown Noonan. And we were enjoying that so much, and I said, Amy, we're about to be treated to a wonderful Noonan tradition. When it's 12 o'clock, we're going to hear the courthouse clock chime the hour. And that will immediately be followed by the lunch horn at Coal Manufacturing. And on the heels of that will be Central Baptist Church's steeple chiming the hour and playing a beautiful hymn with their chimes. And if we're really, really lucky today, this would be icing on the cake. We would hear a train whistle. And there'd be a train that'd come right in front of us here on the railroad tracks. I know you're thinking, boy, what boring people. What a cheap date. And I'll admit, we're some of the boringest people that I know of. When it rains heavy, Amy and I look at each other and say, let's get in the car. Let's drive to Sargent. And we drive to Sargent and we go to Wahoo Falls. Have you ever been to Wahoo Falls? Man alive, it's one of the greatest tourist attractions in Georgia. You'd think you were in Tennessee or North Carolina to see these raging falls. We roll down the windows and we just get the cars to pass by us so we can sit there and just take it all in. We're boring people. Late at night, if it's a clear night, we'll get our lawn chairs and we'll take them and we'll put them right out in the middle of the backyard. And we'll hold each other's hands and we'll just look up at the Milky Way. And that entertains us more than anything that could be on TV. And matter of fact, we just wonder aloud to each other. I wonder if anybody else in Coweta County is doing the same thing that we're doing right now, just sitting in the backyard, just taking the time just to look up and to worship God. Like the psalmist said, the heavens declare your glory. And so Thursday, a couple of weeks ago, we're sitting there in the park, and on cue, everything happened just like I told Amy it happened. 12 o'clock, courthouse clock chimes. On the heels of that, Coal Manufacturing lunch horn. Right on the heels of that, Central Baptist Church chiming the hour. Beautiful hymn, and then the icing on the cake. From the other side of the LaGrange Street Bridge, we heard a train horn. And we eagerly anticipated seeing the engine coming from the dark underpass of the LaGrange Street Bridge. And here it came. We just knew it was going to be followed by a long procession of cars. We were ready to count them. And so here comes the engine. One, two, three. And that was it. Three cars, including the engine. And that reminded me of a campus crusade track I know Chris Lael is very familiar with this Campus Crusade track, and any of you who've ever been blessed by Campus Crusade have seen the track that I've illustrated for you here in the title of my sermon. It's a three-car train, and each one of those cars stand for three factors in the life of a person: the engine, the facts of the Word of God, the fact of Christianity, which is followed by faith. Now watch this. What drives our faith, what propels us as believers, is the fact of God's Word, which should be in front of us. It should fuel our faith. It should be what our eyes are upon, trail behind it. So, fact of God's Word, the facts of Christianity, my faith in what I'm reading in God's Word, I follow along behind it. And the caboose? The caboose is feelings. God created us as emotional beings. We all have feelings. Now, think logically with me. The caboose cannot pull the train. It's on the tail end. But what's so true in our human experience is that many times we focus on the caboose and not on the engine. And if we don't watch out, the caboose will drive our faith, if that's what we're putting our faith in. And there's some people I'm preaching to today who are not putting their faith in the facts. They're putting their faith in the feelings. Now, I was sitting there at the First Street Park a couple of weeks ago. I'd already been meditating on this passage of Scripture. I said, that's a perfect illustration of what was going on in the disciples' life. And so if you have your Bible open there to Luke 24, beginning in verse 36, give me a loud hearty amen. Amen. Notice with me how Jesus has already been resurrected. The disciples encounter him. They have faith. Everybody has faith. But instead of putting their faith in the facts, they put their faith in their feelings. Every eye, verse 36, it says, now as they, who is they? They refers back to the previous verse. In the previous verse, verse 35, and they told them about the things that had happened on the road. Oh, we remember, ever since Easter Sunday, we've been talking about these two traveling companions. Cleopas is the name of one of them in verse 18, and many Bible students think that the second unnamed traveling companion is no less than Luke, the human author of this gospel account. And so you remember, they were traveling along the road of Emmaus. Jesus had been resurrected that very day, Luke 24, 1 through 6. And instead of staying in Jerusalem, being committed to their calling, being committed to their faith, they get out of Dodge. They take the path of least resistance. They retreat 7 miles away to Emmaus. They backslide in their faith. They should have been loudly proclaiming in the streets of Jerusalem, Jesus is alive. They should have been dancing in the streets, but they wanted no part of it. The shepherd had been slain and the sheep were scattering. But you remember the story. As they were going along, Jesus came alongside of them, but they were blinded to who he was. And they were telling him about what they assumed was the tragedy of Jesus being a victim of the cross. When all of a sudden Jesus started preaching to them the word. And when he did that, he offered to fix supper for them. And it was in the breaking of the bread that they finally recognized who he was. The scales fell from their eyes. They knew, this is Jesus. He's alive. He is resurrected. What are we doing going to Emmaus? We need to repent. We need to make a U-turn. We need to go back to Jerusalem and tell the disciples what we have seen. That's what verse 35 is. And so here they are, eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus is alive. They are telling the 11. So we understand now who the they is in verse 36. It says, now as they, Cleopas and Dr. Luke, said these things, in other words, the things that I've just told you about, what happened to them on the road to Emmaus. They are eyewitnesses. Here's the factual proof that would stand in a court of law. It says, as they told about the things that had happened to them on the road and how he, Jesus, was known to them in the baking of the bread, verse 36, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be to you. Whoa. I mean, it's one thing to have eyewitness accounts of these two guys who said they saw Jesus and ate supper with Jesus. But boy, you talk about some factual proof. With Jesus, the resurrected Lord, standing right in front of you, and you with your own eyes are beholding him. Surely they would put their faith in that fact. Not so. Verse 37. But, and look at these two emotions, these two human feelings that are described here. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Instead of putting their faith in the engine, the fact that Jesus was resurrected, and in the factual eyewitness testimony of the two traveling companions, they put their faith in the caboose, in their feelings. And when they saw him, they were terrified. They were frightened half to death. They thought he was a spirit. That's what the Bible says there in verse 37. They thought he was a ghost. That's what emotions will do to you. Emotions distort reality. If you're depending on your human feelings to correctly guide you through life, oh, dear friend, you're going to end up over the edge of a cliff of doubt and disbelief. This is what happened to these disciples. They put their faith in their feelings and not in the facts. As a matter of fact, Peter had already done this. Go back to verse 12 of chapter 24. All this happened on Easter Sunday. What I'm reading to you about, all of it happened on Easter Sunday. It's now nighttime, of course. But early in that morning, verses 1 through 6, the women went to the tomb. And there they saw the fact that Jesus is no longer there, Mary Magdalene in particular. And so she runs back, she tells the disciples, and in verse 12, we pick up this story. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, and here's the word I've underlined in my copy of God's Word, marveling to himself at what had happened. I know you might be reading from a translation. Instead of saying marveling, it might say that he wondered to himself. Or you might be reading from a translation that says that he was amazed. The Greek word is thaumuza. And it means to be shocked. It means to be astounded. It means to respond with your emotions. It means to be stunned. It means to be stupefied. And that's how Peter responded to the fact that the tomb is empty. Instead of responding in faith, he responded with his feelings and emotion. That's not the only time we see that word. If you'll fast forward with me to verse 41, we'll see that word marvel again, or it might be the word amaze or wonder in your translation of God's Word. Verse 41, but while they, speaking of these 11 disciples, while they still did not believe, you see, we know there that they were presented with a fact, but their faith was not in the fact. Their faith was in their feelings. And you see that here. Verse 41. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled. Same word as chapter 24, verse 12. Same emotion that Peter had when he saw the empty tomb. They were shocked. They were stunned. They were stupefied. They were astounded. They were totally surprised. They responded with their emotions instead of responding to the fact of God's Word. Well, John tells us the same thing. John tells us about that Easter Sunday morning over in John chapter 20 and verse 19. And oddly enough, it tells us there that these same disciples responded with the same emotions. Let me read John 20 and verse 19 to you. It says, "Then the same day at evening, that being Easter, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews." Man, they should have been dancing in the streets. They should have been shouting hallelujah. They should have been having a wonderful worship service, but instead, they were scared half to death. They huddled together and they said, "Men, lock the doors and put a table and chairs up against the doors because we don't know if they're coming for us." They didn't put their faith in the fact of Jesus' resurrection. They put their faith in their feelings. A couple of summers ago, my sister, Pamela Jo, was married out in the beautiful Black Hills of South Dakota. It was a wonderful time. She asked me to help officiate the marriage, and we just made it a family vacation. We got in our van. We drove out there through Iowa, through Nebraska, and got finally into South Dakota, and boy, it was just a wonderful experience. Saw Mount Rushmore, had a wonderful time officiating my sister's wedding, and you know, we said, you know, we're only 400 miles from Yellowstone National Park. We might as well go there. So we went by Devil's Tower and saw pronghorned antelope and came to Yellowstone. And somebody there in the Black Hills had advised us to take the rarely used northern entrance, which is the oldest entrance into Yellowstone National Park. And so we didn't know anything about Yellowstone, so okay. This is somebody that's been there, so we're going to take their advice. We're going to go through the oldest and most rarely used entrance into Yellowstone, that northern entrance. Soon found out why it is the most rarely used entrance into Yellowstone. Because to access Yellowstone National Park through that entrance, you have to go through the treacherously high altitudes of Beartooth Pass. And I of course, was the one driving the van. And I remember so distinctly going around these hairpin turns. And if you looked out the side window, you could look straight down 500 feet. And I could just hear the emotional responses of everybody in the car. They were protesting about the dangers of foreseeing the possibility that we could careen over one of these cliffs to our certain death. But I had a responsibility. I was driving this van. And instead of listening to the emotions and the feelings around me, instead of being tempted of looking out my driver's side window down 500 feet, I kept my eyes on the road. And I kept my eyes on the signs that told me the grade of the road, the speed I should take around this next hairpin turn, even the shape and the number of curves in this turn. And I kept my eyes on the factual information in front of me, and I put my faith in it instead of my faith in the emotions that were behind me and to the side of me. And I got us safely to our destination. Friend, that's a picture of you. That is a picture of you. You're sitting here in this worship service today. Hopefully, you have the fact of God's Word in front of you. You're reading the fact of God's Word. You don't only read it today, hopefully you read it every day of your life. As you read the fact of God's Word, you have faith already. Your faith can be put in one of two things. Your faith can be put in the factual information that you're reading here, or you can give in to the feelings that you will have as you read this book. There are some people, as there is, oh, I don't know if I believe that. Or if I really do believe that, then I'm going to be called to commitment in this worship service. If I really believe the preacher is telling me the truth here in the fact of God's Word, and I put my faith in it, That means he's going to call me to come out in one of these aisles and come down to this altar and express my public profession of faith. And that thought scares me half to death. So instead of putting my faith in the fact of God's word, I think today I'm going to put my faith in the way I'm feeling. And I'm going to trust my emotions. Oh, dear friend, if you put your faith in the caboose, you will end up over the side of a cliff. A terrible abyss of doubt and disbelief. So there's the feelings. Now the second car, faith. All of us have faith. It just depends on what you're going to put it in. Are you going to put your faith in your feelings or your faith in the fact of God's word? There we see in verse number 38, every eye looking there. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts," I've underlined that word, doubts. "Why do doubts arise in your heart?" Doubt is the opposite of faith, isn't it? How do you spell the word doubt? D-O-U-B. Stop right there. That almost spells another word, doesn't it? D-O-U-B almost spells another word. Double. That is the root word of doubt. And here's the picture. It's the word distazo in the Greek language. It's a compound word. It's formed by two other words. Dis, meaning two or twice, and stazo, meaning stance or stand. And so here's what doubt is in the original language of the Bible. I am confronted with the fact of God's word, just like these disciples were confronted with the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. But I've got a choice. I've got two choices. I can choose to trust in the fact, or I can choose to trust in the feeling that I'm having right now. And so just to be safe, I'll choose both. I'll go down both of those roads at the same time, and friend, that doesn't work. The Bible says in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I told you before about the guy who couldn't make up his mind, Dr. Seuss, described him as the Zoad in the road. He said, "Did I ever tell you about the young Zoad who came to a sign at a fork in the road? One said to place one, the other place two." So that Zoad, he had to make up his mind what to do. That Zoad scratched his head, his chin, and his pants. And he said to himself, "I'll be taking a chance. If I go to place one, it might be too hot, so how should I know if I like it or not? On the other hand, though, I feel such a fool if I go to place two and I find it's too cool. I might catch a chill and turn blue. So place one would be best, not place two. On the other hand, though, what if place one is too high? I might get a terrible earache and die. On the other hand, though, place two might be too low, and I'd get a terribly strange pain in my toe." So the Zoad scratched his head, his chin, and his pants. He said to himself, "I'll be taking a chance. What will I do?" And for 36 hours and one half, that Zoad made stops and made starts at that fork in the road saying, "No, don't take a chance. I'm no dunce. I'll simply start off to both places at once." And that's how the Zoad, who would not take a chance, got to no place at all with a split in his pants. This building, people watching me by TV and by internet, listening to me by radio, are the Zoads in the road. You are doubting. You're trying to go two places at the same time, and you're just going to rip your britches as big as Dallas if you do that. You need to have faith in the facts, not faith in your feelings. Speaking of the facts, these disciples are going to be presented with more facts. Pick up where I left off reading there in verse number 39. It says, Jesus speaking to them. Behold my hands and my feet. I mean, he's standing right there in front of them. You are eyewitnesses. Use your own eyes. Look at me. Look at my hands and my feet, but better than that, touch me. Look at what he says there. Handle me and see, for a spirit. Remember in verse 37, they thought he was a spirit. They thought he was a ghost. He says, a spirit does not have flesh and bones, and you see I have. Man, this would stand up in any court of law. An eyewitness account, verse 40. And when he said these things, he showed them his hands and his feet. Man, you want facts? Here they are. Verse 41. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, you see, that's their emotion, that's their feelings. He said to them, have you any food here? Why is he asking for food? Oh, more proof. More factual proof. Verse 42, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Why did he do that? Because no ghost, no spirit has the ability to ingest food. Jesus is saying, look at the facts. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at the meal that I'm sharing with you. I'm alive. I'm resurrected from the dead. I have overcome the cross and the grave. Won't you believe? Won't you stop doubting? Won't you stop trusting in your feelings? I know there's a lot of people sitting here today or listening to me through technology. And you're saying, man, if I was like those disciples, those 11, I would have believed. Man, if I could have just seen Jesus standing in front of me, if I could have touched him with my own hands, I would have believed. I wouldn't have needed any more proof. But I don't have Jesus in front of me. All I've got is this, the eyewitness accounts of those who followed Christ. And I don't know if this is reliable. I don't know if this book is factual. I don't know if this book is authentic. I don't know if I can really put my faith in the testimony, the testimony of this book. Let me give you a verse. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says that we should walk by faith. Walk by faith and not by sight. University of Alabama football fans will know the name Charles Boswell. Great football player from a bygone era. Excelled at the University of Alabama. Served his country in World War II. And while he was there, he was tragically wounded, trying to save a friend's life. Actually trying to pull that friend from a burning Sherman tank. And the tank exploded in his face, leaving Charles Boswell totally and hopelessly blind. He returned to the United States of America determined to remain active athletically, even though he was totally blind. And somewhere along the way, he had learned that the blind could be taught how to play golf. And so he really worked at it, and he became an excellent golfer. As a matter of fact, he won 13 national golfing championships. He was recognized by Ben Hogan, who was also a pro golfer and had also experienced tragedy in his own life. And Ben Hogan wanted to honor golfers who had overcome difficulties in their lives. And one of the first recipients was Charlie Boswell. And it was a great formal black tie affair where Charlie would receive his award from Ben Hogan. And after that banquet, Charlie approached Ben Hogan, this great pro golfer, and he said, Ben, would you do me a favor? And Ben said, sure, whatever you want. He said, would you play me in golf? And Ben Hogan said, sure, I'd be happy to play you in golf. And Charlie said, I got one more request. I'd like for us to play for money. I'd like for us to play for $1,000 a hole. And Ben Hogan immediately said, Charlie, I can't do that. Man, the newspapers get a hold of that, and the headlines would be, Ben Hogan wins $18,000 off of a blind man. So I just can't do that, Charlie. And then Charlie Boswell said something to Ben Hogan that you never say to another athlete. He said, "You're chicken." Just athlete to athlete. "You're chicken." And Ben Hogan bowed his neck. He said, "Okay, I'll play you in golf. You name the time and place, and you better show up and you better bring your money." Charlie Boswell said, "Okay, tomorrow night at 10 p.m. Second Corinthians 5:7. "Walk by faith and not by sight." Yes, Jesus is not here in front of me. I can't put my hands through the nail prints in his feet and in his hands. But I have got this factual eyewitness account of God's word. I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to go by our library. Kathy Gringa has done a wonderful job as our librarian. There's a couple of books in that library you ought to check out. She's got everything on computer now. You just walk up to the computer terminal, you type in a book or you type in an author, and it'll show you exactly where it is in our church library. And one of the books in there is Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a courtroom reporter for the Chicago Tribune. He was a skeptic. He didn't believe in the veracity and the authenticity of this book right here, so he sought to disprove it. And just like a lawyer in a court of law, he points to several proofs that led him to faith in the reliability of this word, not the least of which are the many eyewitness accounts of Jesus being resurrected, and even points out that many of those people, in fact, all of these 11 disciples, except for one of them, died a martyr's death for their belief that Jesus was alive. Oh, but it doesn't end there. He points to scientific evidence as proof for the authenticity of this book right here. Said, "Well, the book never says it's a science book. The Bible never says it's a science book." You're right. The Bible never claims that it's a science book. And a lot of people are going about trying to reconcile science and what the Bible teaches. You don't have to reconcile, friends. Science verifies what is taught in the Word of God. There's another book here in our library you ought to check out by Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. There, Josh McDowell points to other proofs as to the reliability of this factual account. Archaeology and history is a wonderful proof. But not only that, the fact that this book has been persecuted for centuries of time. Enemies of the Bible have tried to destroy this book. But it remains, as it has been for the last several years, the number one bestseller, year after year after year. Do you need any more proof that this book is real? I mean, the Old Testament has 85 prophecies about Jesus Christ, detailed prophecies. Every one of those detailed prophecies, all 85 of them, are fulfilled in the New Testament. This book is reliable. This book is factual. And you've got a choice today. You can put your faith in the engine of the fact of God's word and let it drive you through life. Or you can focus on the caboose and let your feelings and your emotions dictate what you're going to put your trust and your commitment in. It's just about that simple. That's your choice today. Are you going to trust in the fact of God's word? If you do, it means you're going to commit yourself to it. It means you're going to walk down this aisle. I'm going to be waiting for you right here. I know that's a scary thought. Are you going to trust in the fear that you have right now in your heart? Are you going to trust in the fact of God's word? I pray that you'll trust in the fact of God's word and not in your feelings, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You've got a simple choice today. You've already got faith. What are you going to put your faith in? The facts or your feelings? If you put your faith in the fact of God's word, it's going to call you to commitment. And for some of that, you, that means you're going to walk down this aisle, and for the very first time, you're going to make your public stand for Christ. I'll be waiting on you right here. I know that's a scary thought for many. But you're either going to trust in the facts or you're going to trust in your feelings. For others of you, it means you're going to join the life of this church. You've been praying for a church home that just preached the word of God, that just open up the book and explain the book. Maybe God's calling you into this church today. Maybe it's just to come and to kneel here and to pray. Oh God, thank you for the fact of your word. I trust in it. I trust in it today. So Father, in this moment, during this your invitation, we pray that there will be people who will follow the engine of life. They will follow the true and verified word of God. And as they do that, we'll give you the praise. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.